Welcome to the wisdom and wit of Father Matthew Guckin. Over the years, Father Matthew Guckin has produced many wonderful teaching series, and we are delighted to showcase a number of them for you. On today's show, an episode from his series on the Gospel of St. John. Here's Father Guckin.
Well, Father Matt, welcome back.
Thanks,
for Chapter
Dave.
4.
I so enjoy doing this.
Oh, I do too.
You know, thank you very much for the invitation to be with you. But I'm looking forward to getting into Chapter 4. It's one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible.
And mine too.
Yeah, it's just that story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, is just so powerful. So I'm looking forward to sort of diving into that, doing a bit of a deep dive into that. But part of that's going to be just doing my best to explain, yeah, who are these Samaritans? Because we always hear about the Samaritans, whether it's the Samaritan woman or the Good Samaritan. Like, I'm going to do a little bit of a dive into that, who the Samaritans were.
Excellent. Okay. Chapter 4. Now, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, asks a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but none said, "What do you wish, or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples besought him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him food?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of your words that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world."
As you were reading it there, I was listening. One thing that just jumped out at me, and mm-hmm. shows you the way God's word acts, is that she left her water jar there.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Like,
and ran into town.
Like, yeah. She left it. Whatever was broken in her is symbolized in that water jar. She leaves it behind and moves forward. So I just think that, you know, we probably need to think about that in our own lives.
Like, absolutely.
What do we need? I often think about that, Dave, with St. Matthew. You know, Matthew is called at his customs post basically to leave everything behind.
Mm-hmm.
And, excuse me, but the one thing he brought with him was his pen. Because he wrote a gospel.
Yes.
So, but I think in order to do
like that.
To do this,
just that thought, he brought his pen.
Yeah.
Yes.
He brought his pen, a nice quill pen.
Yes.
You know, and we're all called to do that in the spiritual life.
Absolutely.
Well, what gifts? I just was speaking with a deacon before I came over here. He's just a wonderful man. He said, you know, I don't say this to brag, but he said I do, or boast. He said, I do think I preach well. And it's not the deacon, Deacon William, and I say, although he does preach well too. And I said, I don't think it is boasting. I said, if that's a gift God gave you, just remember, it's a gift. Right?
Amen. Yes.
All right. So I think that the way to begin with this is to fly at 30,000 feet and to, when thinking about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, to just be mindful that this is a story of conversion.
Mm-hmm.
But I think there are some detail, and which I'll get into a little bit, but I think there are some details about the Samaritans themselves, which will help us to understand the context for all of this. Because we do hear, do we not, about the Samaritans throughout the Gospels.
Oh, like, yes.
Okay, well, who are they? Jesus here at this Gospel is moving him from Judea, which is in the southern part of Palestine, and he's moving north to Galilee. So think the sea. So think Jerusalem. He's starting in that area.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's moving north to the Sea of Galilee up in that area.
Yes.
The Holy Land is, it's about the size of New Jersey. It's quite narrow.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So that, it all plays into this.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So.
And many of our listeners, they've seen it on a map.
Sure.
Let's put it that way, you know?
Right.
And,
right.
And, yes.
But I've been there 5 times. I've been to the Holy Land. And it's rightly called the Fifth Gospel, understanding the geography there. And here we see it play again.
I'm not aware of that.
So the usual route between Judea in the south and Galilee in the north was along the Jordan River through Perea. And the reason for this is that a Jewish person would want to avoid going through Samaria, which is a straight shot up. So you'd go down to the river and then walk up the river and then over to the Sea of Galilee. So you're missing an opportunity to go straight.
And why would they want to avoid?
Because they want to avoid the Samaritans. Jesus declares that the temple was for all nations. That's why.
Mm-hmm.
And so he had to pass through Samaria. So who are the Samaritans? Well, they were a hybrid race, to be sure, formed centuries before this takes place. When the Israelites were brought into bondage, the Assyrians who had conquered them had sent some of their own people to mix with the Jews, thus creating a whole new race. The first, how shall I say, colonists of Samaria, they brought practices like idolatry with them. But later on, there was this introduction of a peculiar brand of Judaism. The Samaritans accepted the first 5 books, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, and some of the prophecies, but all of the historical books, 1 and 2 Kings, First and Second Samuel, First and Second Chronicles. They were rejected because they recounted the story, the history of the Jews whom they despised.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it's both ways. Mm-hmm. It's not just the Jews can't hate mm-hmm. the Samaritans. The Samaritans can't hate.
Mutual enmity.
Yeah. Mutually assured destruction. That was from the Cold War era.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, however, did not despise these people. He is God in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
They are God's children as well. And incidentally, the reason Israel was conquered by the Assyrians is because they demanded the Jews to have an earthly king. And God tried to say, no, Yahweh is your king.
Mm-hmm.
No. We mm-hmm. want to know. Okay. Then they had a series of bad kings, which left them very vulnerable mm-hmm. to invaders like the Assyrians. And then you get all this intermarrying and all kinds. It's I don't know if you've ever been to Haiti, but I mean, Haiti has this weird brand of religion,
yeah.
You know, where what results is voodoo.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, there's elements of Christianity,
mm-hmm.
but it's not Christianity. It's just like sort of this, this mishmash of yeah. religions. Well, so this is what
I was going to use hodgepodge.
Okay.
Mishmash,
well,
whatever. Yeah,
okay.
But it's just
yeah.
A combination.
So it's confusing.
Yeah.
So Christ meets a Samaritan woman around noon at Jacob's well. He's exhausted, but with his weakness, there is power. The Lord is always most powerful in weakness.
Mm. Right?
We look at the cross. That's a paradox of our faith. And I would say Christians do their best work when we're weakest because we rely on the Lord. So when he seems most unfit to do the Father's business, he did it most effectively. So the woman comes to the well to draw some water, and it's Jesus who draws her into a conversation when he says, "Give me a drink." That's the way it works with God.
Mm-hmm.
He asks to give of our humanity so he can fill us with his divinity. Right, so I oftentimes
beautiful.
Say
yes.
that, and like with prayer, like we give God a little bit of our time,
mm-hmm.
He gives us all of eternity.
Could you repeat that line?
Sure. We give God in prayer our time, right?
Mm-hmm.
A little bit of time, an hour,
mm-hmm.
right? Mass. He gives us all eternity.
Yeah,
right there. Right. Okay.
Thank you.
So. And thus begins a long conversation here. In the course of the conversation, there's a progression of spiritual development, a conversion, if you will, with the woman. To her, at first, Jesus, you can read it yourself, is a Jew. And then a little while longer in the conversation, he becomes sir to her. Then he's a prophet. And then she addresses Jesus as the Messiah. And at last, the Savior of the world,
mm-hmm.
the Redeemer from sin. So all of that, it's mentioned this gospel is used as one of the scrutinies during Lent
mm-hmm.
On Sunday, where it's meant to remind us that we're called for conversion,
mm-hmm.
right? And that takes time, and it's
yes.
gradual.
Mm-hmm.
And so I never buy into anyone who said, "I was converted just like that." Even the great Saint Paul, you know, on his way to Damascus, mm-hmm. has his conversion. His yeah. conversion started
his metanoia, as it were.
But it began, I argue, at the murder of Saint Stephen, to which he gave his consent. Because as he's watching people stone Peter to death, Stephen is praying for them.
Mm-hmm.
That had to begin to bend the heart of one Saul of Tarsus, I think.
I agree.
And it reminds us that conversion takes time.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus here, we notice, he doesn't perform any physical miracle for her. No healing, no opening of blind eyes. Instead, she was a sinner who simply spent time with him. And whenever we do that, John Paul used to talk about how Christ reveals us to ourselves. And so when we spend time with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, and we're not just filling that time with doing stuff,
mm-hmm.
but just sit there, we're revealed to ourselves. And then hopefully, you know, led to conversion, led to confession.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The more time I think we spend with him, the more we come to understand ourselves.
Mm-hmm. when we look at our weaknesses, or I mean, it could be when as you said, Father, you know, when Jesus in his weakness does his most profound great works. Uh-huh. And it made me think of the world's approach to weakness is bad.
Mm-hmm. You hide your weakness.
You hide your weakness, yeah. Yeah. You cover it up with bravado or whatever, you know? So.
Yeah, it's a great point. You know, the world despises weakness. That's like we have a pill for everything, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Right, to cover that up.
But to your point, I mean, once we get over that, I mean, if you know, as an individual, through their conversion mm-hmm. and their realization that you know God can do that, you know, effect the change that we seek.
Right.
But we
right.
have to acknowledge that no, I am weak.
Exactly.
Come into me and do you know. Let me decrease and you increase.
Goes back to that, right? Yes. From the last chapter.
I love that.
Yeah, and the more we come to understand ourselves as sinners, the more we come to love Jesus as our Savior mm-hmm. from sin. Mm-hmm. Right?
Like, yes.
Like so it's actually a good thing. We never, Dave, want to beat ourselves up, mm-hmm. ever. Mm-hmm. Right? The devil, that's the work of the devil. But the more we see ourselves as a sinner, the more we see ourselves needing a Savior and coming to love Jesus mm-hmm. more. Okay. It's interesting how in the beginning of this dialogue, Jesus sets himself under the image of water. I don't think that we should let that pass because he's the one who can quench our thirst. Mm-hmm. I don't think she could understand at first what his words meant. And so I think here Jesus gives his philosophy of life. That all, and Dave, you can take this to the bank, right? Mm-hmm. That all human satisfactions of the cravings of the body and soul have one defect. They don't last forever. They don't satisfy forever. They only serve to deaden the present need, but they never extinguish it.
Exactly.
Right? Yeah, yeah. All right? So, and think of that.
I love that, Father.
Yeah. I mean,
the way I mean, yes, that's so true.
I mean, okay, it'll deaden it, it'll dampen it.
Yeah,
but it comes back. Mm-hmm. Like I had a great dinner last night, spaghetti and meatballs. Right when I woke up this morning, I wasn't living off the spaghetti and meatballs. I needed some more protein.
Did you have Ajna?
You know what? I'll get into that. We'll take that offline.
I didn't mean.
But so the desire always revives again. Yet the water mm-hmm. of life, which Jesus gives, mm-hmm. is supernatural. So Jesus didn't condemn earthly streams, nor did he forbid them. He merely said that if she's going to be restricted to the wells of human happiness, she would never be completely satisfied.
Oh, beautiful.
Yeah, that's what she's saying here.
And that goes for each one of us.
Yeah. Oh, for sure. It's meant to. It's meant to, right?
Yes.
Right? Yeah, you're going to keep going back to that well. And you could... Well,
one of them.
Right. That well could be, for you, it could be, you know, I'm going to go golfing, mm-hmm. right? And this is golfing is good. He's not condemning that. But it's not going to bring it. Mm-hmm. Right, it's not going to bring that ultimate satisfaction. Now, look, I love a good game of golf, mm-hmm. you know, but you got to let it. You have to like properly contextualize. There was a summer, by the way, 2010, where I think I was addicted mm-hmm. to golf. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I'd go out twice a day. Mm-hmm. It was, yeah, I was. Why can't I be addicted to prayer? I don't know.
Okay.
Then she fails to see his lesson. So now he brings home to her why she didn't understand him. Mm-hmm. And this, I think, is key.
Yes.
And this is something I don't think people want to hear. She doesn't get it because she's living an immoral life. Mm-hmm. He got into her conscience with a rather abrupt turn of the conversation. He says, "Go call your husband and come back." So what he intends to do is to bring out her sense of shame and sin. He says, go, then come back. Go and face the truth of the life you're living, and then come and receive the waters of life. You know, and I do think our sin makes the soul sclerotic. Like we just, it just won't, the grace won't flow because we just don't want to give that up.
Yes.
And that's what's going here with, on with the woman. So the woman responds, I have no husband. She had asked for water, but she didn't yet realize that the well has to first be dug. And so in her spirit, there was this potential for his gift, but the water of grace couldn't flow because of the hard rocks of her sin. These had to be dug out before she could receive the living water. You know, like sin has to be confessed before salvation can be obtained.
Mm-hmm.
You can't have both, right?
Yeah.
That's why we say Mary is full of grace. We don't say she's half full of grace.
Mm-hmm.
She's got this admixture of grace and sin going on. No, she's full of grace. She's totally free.
Total grace.
So he commends her honest confession, and that reminds her that she doesn't have a husband. She's had five of them. And now she thinks that Jesus is meddling a little bit. And then what does she do? She does what we all do. She changes the subject.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
She's willing to make religion a matter of discussion, but she doesn't want it to influence her choices and actions. She calls Jesus a prophet, and then she makes this wild attempt to get off the hook. She brings up the old religious squabble between the Jews and Samaritans. And Jesus simply tells her that the little local disputes would soon vanish. The controversy between Jerusalem and Samaria would be superseded by Jesus himself, who was soon to become a light to the Gentiles. Right. So there's a lot there, you know?
It's a whole lot.
Yeah, there's...
So much.
Yeah.
So rich, so deep. Yeah. A lot to ponder, a lot to pray about.
Much to ponder, and so applicable. All of the, what happens there, we all do the same thing. We try to change the subject.
Mm-hmm.
We might do that by literally trying to change the subject, or we might go to, you know, some destructive behavior.
Mm-hmm.
After that, just to sort of distract us.
It could
be sex. It could be
drugs.
It could be drugs or alcohol or some other addiction that we have. Mm-hmm. It's just like, I don't want to deal with this.
Yeah.
That's what she's
here. Yeah, we have this aversion to facing what we should face.
Sure, because it's the truth, and the truth hurts.
Yes.
But the truth sets us free, John 8:32, right? That, okay. And I sometimes when I'm giving men's retreats, I'll hold up a crucifix, but I'll turn it backwards. So it's, what letter is this? T, right? Mm-hmm. There's a crucifix in here. It looks like a T, right? It stands for the truth. And then I turn the crucifix around and I say, sometimes the truth hurts, you know, but it's the only thing that's capable of setting us free, right? Is the truth itself.
Very good, Father. So, Father Matt, the story of the woman at the well is a story of conversion.
Mm-hmm.
So let's bring it to today. I mean, because it's timeless. What does one have to do to convert from the lifestyle they're living if they don't like it? I mean, if it's sinful. Yeah. And they know, and the Spirit is drawing them out. But what would you say? How does one convert?
Yeah, first of all, I think it's been my experience that talking to people like this. Most people think that they're fine. You know, I mean, they might be turning to all sorts of vices and they'll still say, I don't know what the big deal, what are you getting at? Because they haven't yet tasted either one of two things. I think either one, they haven't tasted what freedom is like. You know, so
true freedom.
Yeah, true freedom, and where they're free, and freedom from trying to make sure that your hair is perfect. You know, as I lose mine.
Yeah.
Freedom from this perverted sense of perfection. Right. I don't think they realize like just how bound up they become.
Mm-hmm.
So that's on the one hand, they haven't had a taste of it. But I'd encourage people. Take a good look at your life because I can remember about 10 years ago when I was teaching high school, I had a nowhere just got this crazy plague of vertigo. And I can remember, the kid's wedding I was at, a girl by the name of Gina Diorio. And I remember, I think I was at the rehearsal, or maybe it was the wedding itself, and I woke up. I couldn't even get out of bed. I'm like, what the heck is this?
Yeah.
Like, did I drink? Like,
what did I do last night?
What happened?
Yeah,
so,
exactly.
So so over time, I started to see specialists about it. And I found out the cause of it was dehydration. I had two bouts of vertigo, and it was pretty bad. And I was seeing doctors. And my niece, Grace Ann, is an occupational therapist, and she was encouraging me to go to an occupational therapist. She lives in Annapolis, encouraging me to go to an occupational therapist. And I was like, it sounds like, you know, voodoo medicine, the kind of, you know. So I finally did. And it was a woman came up to me, after Mass one Sunday and said, what's wrong, Father? Because I'm holding on to everything, walking around. And I told her, I have this stupid vertigo. She said, stop into my office tomorrow. I'm an occupational therapist. So I did. So she did something called the Epley maneuver on me. And she moved my head a couple of times and my neck and my shoulders, and it was gone. And she said, walk around. And I was walking around. I'm like, you know what was weird? I had so gotten used to the dysfunction from the vertigo, that had become normalized.
But now it's like,
exactly. Yeah. And I think that's what happens. Like, it was weird. Like, being free of that was strange. I wasn't used to it because it had been months, literally, since I had felt that. I think that's where a lot of people are, and they don't even realize it. Like, they're so ensconced in a life of sin and darkness, even, that they don't even realize it's dark. You know, like, and that could be in any ways. That could be promiscuity, or maybe they had an abortion, or maybe drinking. It could be any number of things. And they're like, the world has said, well, this is fine. Well, no, it's not fine. Matter of fact, it's tragic. And there's a better way than this. That's why Christ says.
What is the better way?
The abundant life that Christ offers, which is what we see here in this. Like, let's take an honest look at yourself. Right? It's what gets me about the words pro-choice. Right? Because it sounds so nice. No, you're taking the life of an unborn baby. That's not nice.
That is not nice at all.
No matter how nice the culture
dresses it up,
says it is. So let's take an honest look at this. So, but it's little by little. The other thing too, like the woman at the well, she, you know, I went through, all right, first he's a Jew, then he's Sir, then he's a prophet, then he's Messiah, then he's a redeemer of the world, right? Like that took a long time. Well, this takes a long time to get at. And to become converted, it doesn't just happen, you know. It takes time. Because, like, if you think of Paul, as I mentioned earlier, Paul has this encounter with St. Stephen where Stephen's praying for him as Paul is murdering him. And then Paul's on the way to Damascus, and he encounters Christ, the risen Christ. Then what does he do? He goes off to Arabia by himself to just sort of put it all together, take time, think about everything he's learned, and then everything he experienced through Christ. And then he emerges from Arabia, not as Saul, but as St. Paul.
St. Paul.
Yeah, eventually, yeah.
So, Father, we're at the end of this particular segment, and I want to thank you. Do you have any final words?
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
He's the Lord of my life, and I hope he's the Lord of yours as well.
I'm in constant conversion. I mean, I like to say that, that he is the Lord of my life, but then I have to take stock.
What's that mean? It's heavy.
Yeah.
It's heavy to say, he's the Lord of my life. You know what the word Lord means? It's Latin. It's dominus.
Dominus.
Which means he dominates my mind, my heart. I can't honestly say that, but in hopes in saying it, my words will lead my heart.
Well, thank you, Father Matt Guckin, for coming in and leading others. Those who hear this, let them have ears to hear. And maybe we can help facilitate their conversion going forward. So thank you, and we'll talk to you next time.
Great. Thanks, Dave.
Okay.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel of St. John with Father Matthew Guckin on Holy Spirit Radio.